Oh, the mute button. All right. Now you can hear me. On Wednesday, we started the first portion of the 70th week of Daniel, which showed us just the power of God's Word. Showed us that, you know, written so many years prior to the fulfillment, that Daniel was given this vision and the angel Gabriel gave him the exact timeline as to when this would happen. And we did the math, and we ended up on the exact day of Jesus' crucifixion. Even considering the 360-day calendar of the time, leap years, all of that stuff, it's partially written there on the back. And this Wednesday, we'll continue on the second portion. That little comma in Daniel chapter 9 has been about a 2,000-year comma thus far, the time of the Gentiles, and it's really, really important. There was some great stuff that we learned in Daniel about the importance of knowing the times and the seasons. And we read in Luke, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept. And if that verse ever has confused you as to why Jesus wept as he was approaching Jerusalem for his final days, a lot of people think, oh, it's because he's going to the cross. No, he wasn't sad about going to the cross. That was a glorious thing. He was redeeming us. He gladly did it. He was in tears and he wept because Jerusalem did not know the day in which the Lord had made and the day of the coming of the King and the Messiah. And so that's very important for us to understand as we go forward today, knowing the times and the seasons that we're in. Today we're in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 20 through 23, and this is going to be the last portion, this section that Paul is writing to this church of Colossae, not even knowing the church, but saying, hey church, here's some advice for you, based on the reports that he had received. This was kind of the problem of the day, and it continues to be so much a problem in our churches of this day. This particular topic that he's talking and warning about false teachings, about getting away from the simplicity of the gospel. And a lot of people really have a hard time with the simplicity of the gospel. You mean Jesus died for me and all I have to do is believe that and I'm good? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. However, there's a difference between believing with our heads and fully believing with our hearts. Right? In fact, we're told that if we believe in our heart, which is our whole makeup, it's not an emotional thing. Understand what the heart means. In Greek, it's the cardia. It means everything. Our subconscious, our conscious thoughts, our emotions are in there as well. But all of it is encompassing that you can know that you're saved. Be confident to be fully convinced. Just like, well, maybe not this morning, I was fully convinced that when I woke up, the sun was there. It's still there. It's just hiding behind some clouds, right? We can see that it's there because it's light out. There was no question that the sun was going to be up this morning when you woke up, right? Or if you woke up pre-dawn, it would come up. You know the famous words of Little Orphan Annie? She's confident the sun will come up tomorrow. No doubt. No doubt. That's the same belief that you have that Jesus died for you, and that Jesus paid for your sins. The problem is we start to believe, and then we're told, and we're easily convinced, that we have to add to that, that we have to help God out in our salvation. And it comes in many different forms, and this is what Paul has been addressing in the last few verses, in the last three or four Sundays that we've been talking about it, because it's so easy for us to slip into it. How many times, even in Wednesday's study, did we read, don't be deceived? Is it possible for even believers to be deceived? The answer is yes. When we get in this one mindset and we can't see past that, or we indulge our flesh because we want to hear that. Remember last week we talked about that. When we do something, there's accomplishment to it. Oftentimes, it results in some type of a payment back. When you go to work, you get a paycheck. Therefore, you can eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's biblical, by the way. The Bible says if you don't work, you're like an unbeliever. If you don't provide for your family, you don't do that. But we go into it and we work. We earn a check. We do a good job. People tell us, good job. Our flesh likes that. It likes that. And so we want the same approach with God. I mean, we did a good job, God. We read our Bible. We went to church today. We said our prayers. Hey, we did a good deed today. Now, all of these things are important, but James puts it perfect. He says, show me your faith, right? Remember, it's all about faith, by your works. In other words, I'm not working to develop faith. I am doing works because of my faith. It follows that same line of thinking where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It has nothing to do with salvation. Now, the depravity of man, first, is where we have to understand where all of this starts. So we're going to get into Colossians, and we're going to talk about the law of the flesh with these three verses. But by way of a huge introduction, let's go back to the book of Romans. This will help sum everything up. In fact, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's one of the best ways to look at it. We're going to open it up in chapter 5. And I want you to start in verse 12. Now, Romans 5, 6, and 7 is probably one of the most foundational chapters for you guys to understand. If you're looking to understand and really develop what we're talking about, what faith is and why we need faith and how Jesus answered that call and why we still struggle with sin, well, 5, 6, and 7 will help clean that up. It should be a very foundational set of chapters for you. So in verse 12, we're starting. Remember, that word therefore is there because of what was spoken about before, but we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So just kind of understanding what verse 12 is telling us, it's saying through one man, that would be who? Adam. Sin entered the world. Pre-Adam, sin wasn't around in the world. And then, because of the sin, what did God tell Adam and Eve? If you partake of this, you shall what? Surely die. So here, because sin entered into the world, because God said, if you eat of that tree, death will follow. Death and sin are tied together. Understand that. And then it spread to all men. It's interesting that you receive all of this not through Eve, you receive it through Adam, every one of us. That's an important little side note because Jesus was also born of a human, Mary, but this is why the virgin birth is so important, because through the virgin birth, he did not inherit the sin of Adam. If you didn't quite understand why the virgin birth was so important, that is why. Otherwise, Jesus would have been born of Adam, and he would have been born with spot and blemish. He would have been a sinful person just like us. Okay? Very important that ties together. Verse 13, check this out. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. So what that's saying there is it's saying that when the law was established, therefore you understood what sin was. The law is the speed limit sign saying when you come down this road, it's only 50 miles an hour. When you read that sign and then look at your speedometer and you're like, oh, I'm going over. I am violating the law. That's what the law was. Okay, the law was there. And then man said, do not lie. Oh, I'm lying. And then Jesus even took it a step further in Matthew talking about Deuteronomy saying, hey, listen, if you have this desire in your heart, you've done it. So people who have lust in their eyes, who watch things online, who do these things, Jesus says, just because you haven't physically done it, doesn't matter. You're guilty. The point of this isn't for me to say, you're all guilty. The point of it is for God to show you that, yeah, you're guilty. See, people think that they're good people. In fact, in an kind of an outskirts of town, a rural community, that's one of the biggest challenges. It's much harder in these types of communities than it is in the city. You know why? Because they know they're messed up. Out here, we're good people, aren't we? We're good people. Yeah, no, we're not. We're not. Because there's sin. Because that says do not. And, oh, I don't do that. But you do in your heart. You're guilty. Understand what he's saying. So then, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So even though you didn't do what Adam did, you were still guilty because of what Adam did. Now, it continues on, and it says, who is a type of him who was to come? Interesting. Adam was a foreshadowing of Christ. That's crazy to believe, isn't it? How is Adam a foreshadowing? Well, twofold. One, because of whatever he did, he imputed to everyone else. We just covered that. Adam sinned, so the sin of Adam was imputed, right, infused into you and I. The other side of this is when Adam willingly died for Eve. Eve took the temptation. She ate of the tree. And Adam, looking at his wife, in love with his wife so much, decided to die for her. So there's a parallelism there. Now, you can't say that's exactly like Christ, because Christ didn't die unto death. We'll read here in a moment. He died unto life. So it's kind of an opposite, but there's a likeness in that. But the more important thing is to really get a hold of that we are imputed. It's like taking the tea bag, putting it in the hot water, right? And it infuses into the water. Have you ever tried to take the tea back out of the water after you've brewed it? Good luck. It's impossible. Just like us. That sin has been infused to us, and you cannot take it out, even though we try. We try by doing good things, okay? Doesn't go away. Now, verse 15, but the free gift is not like that of the offense. So he's saying, the contrary to the Adam, the free gift that God gives us is contrary to the gift in which people die, but Jesus' gift is going to be one of life. That's what this is talking about. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So that's the offset. That's the offset. So what's this gift? Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, being Adam, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. So understand right there, if every person is born infused, imputed with the sin of Adam, you are born condemned. You are born guilty. And that's really hard for us to wrap our heads around. Because we look at those innocent children, well, babies, because once they start to move, they're not so innocent anymore, right? They're mischievous, right? Because that's been imputed into them. But when we look at that brand new baby, how in the world, this poor little thing hasn't had a chance to even sin, but yet it's condemned. It's condemned. Because we're all born in that situation. Now, side note, because I don't want you to go off on a tangent here, on a mental field trip. I believe that if you were born in that state, and if you die in that state, where you're not able to make the conscious decision for Jesus Christ, I personally believe that grace the grace of God abounds and is imputed into that innocence. So I don't believe there's a whole bunch of early babies that were, you know, aborted or killed early or died early that are in hell because, you know, well, just too bad. I don't believe that. I believe the grace of God imputes him. How do I know that? Well, we're told that by David. Because David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, had a child. The child died. And David said, I will see you again. Right? So I believe that, okay? All right. Continue on at 16. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. So here he's contrasting, right? The imputativeness of Adam condemned everybody, but what Jesus would give us would impute righteousness. For if through one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one of Christ. So there's the parallelism. You're either of Adam or you're of Jesus. That's it. When you stand before God, you're either of Adam or of Jesus. That's a different way to look at it, isn't it? So if you're of Adam, what are you? Condemned. If you're of Jesus, what are you? Righteous. Okay? Therefore, there's lots of therefores building upon this in these chapters, isn't it? 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came. So here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. See, a lot of people struggle with this topic of judgment. And we know, according to the book of Revelation, that there's going to be a big judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Understand, when were you already judged? At birth. You were already judged because of the offense of Adam that was imputed to you. That's what I mean, you're born guilty. Okay? You're already there. You're already born condemned. And unless you have Jesus Christ in your life, you are of Adam. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Continuing on, therefore judgment came to all men, resulting in what? Condemnation. Even so, now, the flip side, the other side of the coin, through one man's righteous act, free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, people might say, whoa, right there, to all men, to all men. So that means everybody's going to heaven because Jesus died for everybody, and he did. But unless you believe, you have not received. Right? Remember, you have to, in order to be escaped from judgment, the judgment that's happening, that's already happened in your life, you have to believe in your heart, have faith to be fully convinced that Jesus died for your sins, you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, and confess it with your mouth. And if that's the case, then you're saved. Then you're saved. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he died. And whosoever comes. So yeah, he died for all people, but you have to receive the gift. You have to receive it. If you don't receive it, then that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you die in that state of condemnation. Okay? 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Right? That's of Adam. So also by one man's obedience, this is just a great chapter, by the way. Adam's disobedience, Christ's obedience. They're flipped. So their likeness, but their likeness is exact polar opposites. Also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. So the point of the law, here's the whole point. Romans tells us the whole point of the law was to show us that we are indeed sinners. It shows you where you're at. whatever you want to call it, whatever analogy you want to use, the dashboard on your life, right? The temperature, the blood pressure, whatever, things that tell us what's going on with us, that's what the law is. We look at the law and we go, man, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And especially when we take Matthew 5 into accord, where Jesus says, if you do it in your heart. And by the way, this is one tall tale sign of where you're at. This is where you're at. If I go up to somebody and I say, hey, are you a good person? And they go, yeah, I'm a good person. You're prideful in your own righteousness. This, by the way, was Job's issue. Ever wonder what the book of Job was written for? It tells you at the end. Job says, well, I knew there was a God. But now going through this, I see him. I know him in a different way, right? You may know there's a God somewhere out there. But through the tribulations and the trials and the walking through of everyday life and God demonstrating himself in your life, it should change you from, yeah, there's a God out there somewhere, to, yeah, we've spent some time together. That was the whole point of the book of Job. So, if I say, hey, you're a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. Why are you good? Well, because I do. You see, somebody that has received and understands, are you a good person? No, I'm not so good. I'm not such a good person. You know, one time when we lived in Castle Rock, I was actually got into a discussion. I'm not going to say argument, because it wasn't quite there yet. Almost got there. As my neighbor told me I was a good person, and I told him, no, I wasn't. That's a weird argument, isn't it? You know, your neighbor's like, yeah, you're a good person. I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not. No, come on, I've seen you, I watched your life, you're a good person. No, you don't know the thoughts that I have, I'm not a good person. And he was getting mad at me because I was disagreeing with him. And see, that kind of also shows where somebody's at in their life. Because listen, if you're in somebody's eyes a good person, and they're not quite there, and you're telling them you're not a good person, what is that essentially telling them? You're not so good either. That's really the poke the bear right there. No, I'm not a good person. I'm not. I have these thoughts. I have these moments of anger. I have things that I do that I'm not very, you know, happy to talk about, you know? But that's why I need God. Because all of these things demonstrate that, yeah, I'm not a good person. For out of the abundance of the heart, there's wickedness sometimes. That's why we pray, Lord, create in me a new heart. Create, bara, same word, create from nothing. Because he can't take a wicked heart and make it good. It's got to be a new creation. Interesting, though. How do you approach that question? You see, if you approach it in humility and you come before the throne of God and say, Lord, I am not good. I need you. It puts you in a different spot of, hey, God, I'm good today. Man, I checked all my boxes, and I kept the law. I was good. I read my Bible. And that's why the Bible is so important, because guess what this Bible is? We don't need the Ten Commandments, gang. You got the whole Bible. And when you read it and go, I don't like that verse. That verse is kind of rubbing me the wrong way. Well, that's your interpretation. I'm going to look at a different version. And we start shopping the one that tells us it's okay. But you see, when you come across that and go, man, that's not me. I better change that about me. That's the sign saying, hey, it's only 50 out here. Why are you doing 60? Why are you doing it? And by the way, if the speed limit's 50, is 51 okay? No, Maria. No. I could go 10 over. I could say, right? That's like the apostles asking Jesus, like, yeah, do I forgive him 7 times? No. 70 times 7. Right. Verse 20, we'll just pick it back up there. I don't know if I covered this one or not. But moreover, the law entered the world that may that offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through Jesus Christ through eternal life. To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, it's showing the contradictions of the two. Now, here's what's interesting, because now chapter 6 continues on. And really, chapter 6 is where I want to hone in on today before we get to Colossians. But chapter 5 paints the picture. It paints the pictures of the depravity of man, where we need God. Verse 6 says, what should we say then? Right? What a great question, because that's what a lot of people follow up that whole topic with. What do we say then? We're in trouble. I guess we're just sinners and we're just bound for hell anyway. What are we supposed to do? Shall we sin more so that grace may abound more? Right? Is that the thought? We talked about that. Man, I'm gonna sin and sin and sin so that grace can be shown in my life and more grace and more grace. If that's the question, that's the answer to how fast over 50 can I go? How much sin can I get away with and still be okay? I'm going to sin a lot more so that grace may abound. Now, that contradicts what we're told in other parts of the Bible where it says you practice these sins. If you're a liar, right? If you have lustful eyes and you're watching things you shouldn't be watching, and it's a daily practice, it's a weekly practice, guess what? The Bible says you ain't saved. How do you like that English? You're not saved because you practice these things, right? If you don't like what you're hearing this morning, take it up with God because it's in His Word. If you disagree with me, I'll show you where. Verse 2, certainly not, Paul says. Don't do this. Shall we continue in sin? No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, he's setting up the question. He's saying you died to sin. So if you died to sin, how do you remain in it? What does that mean? What does that mean? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His what? Death. Okay, now again, we're not talking about the physical act of baptism because that's not salvation. Baptism is not required. But what baptism is, it is a visual, physical presentation of what you believe inside. It represents the death, burial, as you go under the water, and as you come up, the resurrection anew. So just like we believe Jesus died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, dead, on the third day, rose again. We say when we believe in Jesus, our flesh was crucified with Him. That physical act of Him dying in our place. Okay, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's you hanging up there. He took it for you. All of your sins were cast upon Him. He paid the price. And when He died, your flesh died with Him. You were put into the grave with Him. And when He rose, you rise with Him. And when we do baptism, which we're told to do, by the way, but it's not a requirement for salvation. It's like communion. Communion is not required for salvation, but we're told to do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love God, you'll do it. And oftentimes, that physical demonstration really helps you put what I call a mile marker in your life. You put that mile marker down and you say, you know, it's like climbing a mountain and you put in your flag there. Boom, I'm here, right? That flag's always there. And then when you get down the road in your life and you go, you never climbed that mountain. Yes, I did. Look, there's the thing. You didn't die with Jesus. Yes, I did. I was baptized on this day. Often it's a mile marker. It's a stone that you put, that you call upon, you say, yes, I did this, and I believe it.
So you were buried with him, you died with him. That's what the baptism of Christ means. Okay? Now, verse 4, therefore, check it out, read what I just said into all this, right? It says what I just said. You were baptized with his death, and then what? You were buried with him through what? Baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So as you continue to walk, when you believe in Jesus, when you receive Jesus in your heart, right, when you are fully convinced and you say, yes, Lord, I believe, I receive, right? At that moment, spiritually speaking, you were baptized with Christ. So from that moment on, the old you is dead. The old you being what? Adam from chapter 5. Adam was put to death, and you are no longer of Adam, and you are now of Christ. Okay? So, verse 5. For if we have been united, right, yoked together with Christ, in the likeness of his death, oh, this is good. If you believe that you died with Jesus, then guess what? You shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that the cool part? That we believe that Jesus was put in the grave, yeah? Every Easter, we believe that he rose again, that the grave was empty, yeah? Well, if we died with him, if we were buried with him, guess what? We're not in the grave. He didn't leave us there. We rose with him. And then what's really cool about that is then a few days later, he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to be received into heaven. So therefore, if I died with him, if I was buried with him, if I was resurrected with him, guess what? I will be what? Received like him. Oh, that's some powerful stuff there. So verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, again, with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And here is the battle. Your flesh is reckoned dead. It's dead. But yet, we want to please it still. We want to please it. How many of us live for our flesh in our decisions? I don't feel like it. I don't want to. That's uncomfortable. That's painful. That's inconvenient. Hey, why are you listening to your body? Your body's been reckoned dead. If you're dead, right? Let's get really morbid. Think of a dead body, a physical dead body. And you're like, well, I think it's hungry. Should we feed it? That's silly, isn't it? I think the dead body needs a back rub. I think the dead body needs to be... We don't think like that, do we? But we do right here. And we want to feed the flesh. Because for so many years, however long it took you to receive Jesus Christ, the flesh ruled your everything. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, it was spirit, mind, body, right? The spirit led the mind, and then the mind controlled the body. Guess what happened when Adam sinned? That's what the death was. The death would ultimately be a physical death, which would come, but he's speaking, you spiritually died. You spiritually died. That's why God, after the transgression, was in the garden going, Adam, where'd you go? Did Adam really go anywhere? Mm-mm. But he broke his fellowship with God. He broke his relationship with God. And God can't be in the presence of sin. So even though he was right there, God couldn't see him because of the sin. And they needed to fix that. So they tried to cover themselves through the very first act of religion by covering themselves with leaves. And God said, that ain't going to work, guys. You see, something innocent is going to have to die to cover that sin. And God made them a tunic of leather, which means God took the life of an innocent animal to cover up their sin. Again, a foreshadowing of the coming Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who will ultimately become your covering, your righteousness. Continuing on. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And this is one of the issues with a very big group, okay, that every Sunday, Jesus is re-crucified for your sins. It's a direct contradiction to Romans. Jesus doesn't need to die every time we gather in a mass, just in case you were wondering where that's at. He died once and for all. On my cross, it's not there no more. It's slain over there. It's up there. It's empty. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We don't need to re-kill Jesus every Sunday to atone for our sins. It's done. He dies no more. For why? Because death no longer has dominion over him. For if the death that he died to sin once and for all, done. But the life that he lives to God. If he died once and for all for our sins, we died with him once and for all for our sins. Yeah? Likewise, you also reckon is a banking term, an accounting term, to give it to your credit, to credit yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Therefore, stop sinning. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Isn't that what I said? That's what we do. Our body cries out. And we're more interested in feeding the lusts of our flesh than our spirit. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What's our members? Our tongue, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet. When we're doing those deeds, you are violating what God says. Why are you doing it? But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion or power over you. For you are not under the law. Now I can go faster than 55. No, you can't. But if I break the law, it doesn't matter. You understand what this is saying? This is a hard section. This, by the way, is what caused one Martin Luther to nail up theses on the door of the church. Because he read through Romans and goes, dang, it's not about religion. You are not under the law, but you're under grace. Again, that's a problem because we're the teeter-totters. So he says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law? Isn't that what you said? It doesn't matter. I can sin. It's not accounted to me because my body's already dead. I'm righteous. He died once for all my sins. So whatever, I'm just going to go ahead and sin. He says, certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you are obey, whether of sin leading to death or of disobedience leading to righteousness. You see, one little thing, when you start to sin and you give your flesh over, you sell it. And now you're held captive to it. Have you ever noticed that? The more you sin, the easier it is, the worse the temptation is, because you become a slave to it. The best bet is to recognize that right out of the gate and say, no. Because then as I say no, and I start to do obedient things, I make myself a slave to that of obedience. And now that is what I prefer to do, because I'm a slave to righteousness. This word slave is a bondservant. It's a willingness. It's not captive. It's a willingness. It's a willing slave. All right, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. Having been set free of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's talking to the church. The flesh is weak even in our church. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading more to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness or holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Now he talks about fruit and all of these things, and the wages of sin are death and all of these. All right, so now, understanding that, when we look at Colossians chapter 2, and we still talk about this temptation of following the law. In verse 20, Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ, now that should have different meaning than it did when we started this morning. What does that mean? I just gave you a stinking 35 minutes of what that first section means. The commentation, if you died in Christ, is Romans chapter 5 and 6. Okay? From the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourself to regulations, right? So, Paul is going to state that we have such a supremeness with our righteousness through what Christ gave us. It is the ultimate, right? That is the supreme thing. We have been given access to heaven. We are as counted as righteous. When God looks at you, he either sees you of Adam or he sees you as Christ. Understand that. That when you said the prayer of salvation, he took your sins upon him and he clothed you with his righteousness. So when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's pretty superior, isn't it? So why do we want to be foolish and go to the simplicity of keeping the law when we have such a great supremacy of Christ? It's basically telling Christ what he did wasn't good enough. I have to help you out, God. It's not good enough. That's what he's saying. And it goes down to the simplest things. Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't handle. Now, I just spent a lot of time talking about using our members as members of righteousness or to slaves of sin. Instruments, yeah? And now he's going to say that people begin to focus on that so much. Understanding the motivation behind why we do what we do. That was why Romans 5 and 6 was so important for me to read this morning, because we have to have that balance. But some people will say, hey, listen, if you look at that, oh, you've lost your salvation. If you've touched that, you've lost your salvation. If you've handled that, you've lost it. In fact, you know what? If you want to remain in good relationship with God, here we go. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't watch it. Now, there's wisdom in that based on what Romans 5 and 6 told us, yes? We don't do that because we don't want to make ourselves slaves of those things. But when we start to say we're going to equate our righteousness with what we say, with what we eat, with what we do, now we're adding to our salvation. So much so to the law. And that is why, church, we talk so much about not condemning the deeds of the flesh, but building the spirit. There is a time and a place where I'm like, you need to stop messing with that stuff. You need to do something. What you're doing is not correct. But there's also times where I say, you know what? Hey, we're gonna build up the spirit here. And I shared that last week. Did you know that God died for your sins? So why are you doing it? See, it's a different... Imagine you having a conversation with me. I imagine you do this a lot. That's why you go to Heidi and not me or Dennis. Yeah, I ain't going to have a conversation with him. Imagine having a conversation with me and your sin is exposed. Whatever it may be. And if I said, hey, stop doing that. That's a sin. How would you receive that? Most of you would start to justify yourselves. And the wall would go up. And you would proceed to tell me how it was okay or how I am wrong and why you are justified. Or, you know what you would do? Well, you should look at this other person. They're way worse than me. Versus if I say, you know, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. Do you know that he did that? Yeah, I know that he did that. So when you choose to do what you're doing, you're choosing to love that more than to love the God that died for you. How are you going to battle that one with me? Yeah, but. See, now it's no longer between you and me, right? When I start calling your sin out and be like, you, right? We're battling. But when I point you to God and say, God did this for you, why are you making that decision? Now you're battling God. You see the difference there? Now take that and look at your own life. Because you're all battling with some sin. We all are. Whoever thinks he's righteous isn't. There's none righteous, no, not one. We already talked about that. And you know what? That's just the fact of life, and that's okay. So stop pretending like you're good. And go, you know what? There's some things I got to clean up. And God did this for me. And I need to start focusing on that. Because I love God more than I love what I'm doing. I better get this right. Because of breaking my father's heart. That's the way you handle it. And if you sit there, if you're sitting there in your chair right now and you're trying to justify yourself, let me tell you something. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That if you were the only person on this planet, he still would have come down here. He still would have suffered all those horrible things for you. He didn't have to go to the cross. He was God. You're his creation. But he loved you so much that he decided to take your place. Do you believe that? So receive that this morning. Receive that. Verse 22, which all concern things which perish, right? We talked about the flesh perishes. Guess what? The law perishes too. Yeah. According to the commandments and the doctrine of men, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you see what it's saying? Check it out. It's saying that when you start to do these acts, right? When you start to do it, it's self-imposed religion, which gives you false humility. What did I tell you? It all starts with humility. And by the way, humility is just that. Understanding who you are. But there's a humility where you could take it to the extreme level, because humility is also knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. That you do have power over the flesh. You do. You are a new creation in Him. You are an heir of Him. So I'm not talking about when you walk around in humility, you're all like, well, I'm just a bad sinner. I'm just a no good sinner. True. But then God redeemed you. If He walked in front of the throne room today, Jesus Christ would present you to the Father as righteous and holy, as an heir, as a prince, as a saint. That's who you are. And you can live like that, by the way. But notice the last words. These things have no value in the indulgence of the flesh. Listen, if I sit there and say, I'm going to do this, 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 does it make those temptations go away? Half the time it makes it worse. Don't step on the grass. Why not? Well, nothing happened to me. Every time I tell the grandkids don't do that, they're like, watch me. And now they're just waiting to do it. Makes them want to do it more. Right? So as we put these self-imposed religious things on us, it doesn't help us with our flesh. No, what helps us with our flesh is understanding Romans 5 and 6. Paul has a huge struggle. Paul has a huge struggle. Because as he gets to the end of chapter 7, he sets this, right? We're going to end with this, guys. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, though what is good. So that sin through the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin, right? Because he was sold under Adam. For what I am doing, I don't understand. Now, maybe you find yourselves this, because I find myself here all the time, by the way. For that what I will to do, man, I can't figure it out. I don't practice it. But what I hate, I do. When I purpose in my heart, I'm going to read my Bible, I want to. Man, I can't seem to do it. But reading other things or watching other things, man, I get into that so easily. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. If I follow the things to the religion, it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sins that dwells in me. This is interesting. You see, Paul is saying, I'm not sinning. My flesh is sinning. And it's not accounted to me, but it's accounted to my flesh. That's a wild one to wrap your head around. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Hey, are you a good person? Nope. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 just told you the same thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I can't figure it out. I can't do it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Isn't that true? Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's understanding that it's the sin that's making him sin. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and with the one who wills to do good. There's that battle inside. The flesh versus the spirit is right there in 21. For I delight in the law of God. Don't we love the law of God? We delight in it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. How many times do you guys feel like this? Man, I try and try and try. I can't seem to get it right. I'm just wretched. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? That's a great question. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law again, but with the flesh the law of sin. And here it is, guys. Here's the answer. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free. Made me free. Paul struggled with this. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, if he openly spoke of all the things that he struggled with, you'd probably be like, I ain't following this guy. Man. But let me tell you a secret. We're all in the same boat. And so the answer is we can try to battle it through the weakness of our flesh, but it doesn't work. Paul in Colossians is saying, trying to become closer to God through these fleshly acts doesn't work. The only way to do it is through Christ Jesus. The book of Colossians is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the King of Kings. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And I'll tell you what, all you got to do right now is give it to Him. That's it. He died for you. Who shall ever receive me shall be saved. Jesus died for you this morning. Will you receive Him? Maybe you already have. But every time we do this, in humility, it's a good practice for us to remind ourselves what He did. What He did. So as we close today, I invite everybody to pray with me. Father God, we thank You for the gift that You gave the world. That through one man, sin entered every single one of us. But through another, righteousness is available. That I can be set free of this sin. That I can no longer be a slave. That You can purchase me back. That You can redeem me. How do I do that, Lord? We're told if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, we're saved. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I give Him my sins this morning. I repent of my sins. I believe that He nailed those sins to the cross and that I died with Him. Placed in the tomb and on the third day rose again. For this morning, I confess with my heart and my mouth, I believe. I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, we thank You for that wonderful gift. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.